All right, so who are we? We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. That's who we are, right? Indeed, we are the people of God. Yes, indeed. And as the people of God, we expect that God will bless us. We anticipate that indeed, as God's people, we're going to experience pretty regularly the blessing of God. That we will have good jobs and adequate houses. For those of us who so desire, we believe God will bless us with a spouse and children. We anticipate that our church will grow numerically, spiritually, and will have an impact on the world as the blessing of God. We expect God will bless us with a sense of feeling closer to Him, drawing us near to Himself, and giving us great assurance that He's using us to impact our families and impact the world. We expect that God is going to bless us really throughout our days. And when He does, it feels so good. Life is worth living. When God blesses us like this, oh my, it's worth getting out of bed in the morning, for our days are delightful, and it makes us smile. But there are those times in our lives when it seems God withholds His blessing. When you wake up and you kind of look out and say, I can't see the blessing of God. And in those days, life's not so delightful. It's disastrous. I remember when I started my college career, I entered the university kind of having life by its tail. I sensed the blessing of God everywhere in my life. I was coming into I'd been accepted into a university program and the engineering program. I was coming with the highest grade point out of my high school. I was active. I was energetic. I had great health. I had a great girlfriend. I mean, everything was perfect. Good job, money, perfect. And after my first semester, I landed on my back with mononucleosis. And all that high energy was sapped away. And I lost my job. And those high grades were shattered when I failed an organic chemistry class and pulled a D in physics. And I remember hours of lying on my bed, not being able to get up after sleeping for 12 hours, 14 hours, still feeling exhausted. And looking up toward the ceiling of my room, feeling as if I couldn't even connect with God. And wondering, where is the blessing of God? It seems to be gone. For you, it might be in the form of not finding a job, or not finding a spouse, or perhaps not having a child, or not being able to have a decent house. And everything in us will feel like hope is being sapped out of us. God withholds blessing, and life feels dreadful. What gives us hope for the future when God withholds His blessing today? What gives us anything to be confident about when God gives us no evidence that He is in the business of blessing our lives? This morning, I'm hoping that we can gain a sense of hope, a sense of confidence in what God is doing with us, even when there isn't much that we can see in front of us. And we're going to do that by looking at the story of a woman who was really quite hopeless. For in her life, she had no indication of blessing. We'll spend a few minutes understanding what it's like, really, for all of us, and especially for her, through her eyes, of how tragic life is when God withholds blessing from us. And then we'll turn the page and look for hope. And we'll see what it is that God does in this kind of a situation. And we will be amazed that God can take such a situation and inject blessing when we least expect it. And then having seen what God does, we want to spend a few minutes thinking about what we are to do in light of what God does. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel, and this is the beginning of our tour of this great book. And I want to tell you this week, as I was studying this text, I mean, I always enjoy studying the text, but this one just lit up for me. So I hope that you have the same experience. God is doing some great stuff in this text, and I hope that you'll enjoy it with me. The problem that we experience right off the bat in this book is that when God withholds his blessing, it is deeply troubling. It is deeply troubling. Forgive me for kind of stating the obvious here. When God withholds his blessing, when his people cannot experience any of the blessing of God, it is disturbing and frustrating and troubling. And we're going to see this is the experience of our main character, a woman named Hannah. Notice how deep is her frustration as she is unable to have children. We read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, but where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave perhaps a double portion or a fitting portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept, and she would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? We'll stop there for a second. What we find here is that Hannah was deeply troubled over the withholding of God's blessing. And the problem she has indeed is severe. The central problem, as I'm sure you saw there in verse 2, is that she could not have children. Now, we think, oh, how sad that is. That's really disappointing because certainly if a woman really wants to have children, it's such a deep-seated thing for her. It must have been personally devastating. And that is true. But there's something much bigger going on than simply a woman with a breaking heart. For you see, Hannah is an Israelite woman. Someone who's in the people of God family, in the chosen family. And Hannah has a history that came back with Moses and the people gathered around Mount Sinai. And as those people actually had left Sinai, wandered off in the desert for 40 years, and then a second generation was about to enter the land, God said to them, if you obey me fully, you'll have fertility. You'll have children. And your flocks will be fertile. Your cattle will be fertile. Your crops will be fertile. And you will be fertile. You'll have children. For Hannah, not to have children is not only a personally devastating thing. It also means there's some problem in the covenant relationship. God isn't carrying through with what he said he would do. So this is disturbing on a whole nother level. It might indicate that God's not pleased with them. Perhaps it indicates even that God's mission to fill the earth with his image is now being stymied. There's an obstacle there. You remember what God said all the way back in Genesis 1. Fill the earth and subdue it. As the image of God, mankind was commanded to reproduce, multiply, and fill the earth with God's image. And Hannah is one who wants to do that, who wants to do the very thing that God has charged his people to do. And now it seems that the blessing of God is not going forward. And she is troubled. Now, that's bad enough, right? That's bad enough. It gets worse. For you see, in Hannah's case, we're told God brought this problem. This is a God-induced infertility. That Lord, the Lord himself was the source of this withholding of blessing. It ratchets up the intensity of the problem. Look back at verse 5, where it says, the Lord had closed her womb. See it? And again in verse 6, because the Lord had closed her womb. This is the author of the text saying, look, this is not because Hannah is sinful. It's not because she's unrighteous. She didn't break any commands. It's not even because she has some biological problem. This is the Lord saying, no children in her case. Wow. So how agonizing for this man Elkanah and his wife Hannah. For you see, they lived in a culture filled with unrighteous people. They lived amongst Canaanites who were idol worshippers and Philistines who worshipped the god Dagon. They lived amongst people even within their own Israelite culture who were not God-fearers and not obeying God. But Elkanah and his family, they were righteous. And if anybody should be blessed, it's them. And the text says, God closed up her womb, withheld his blessing. The culture of wickedness all around them even extended into the very worship place of God. Now, how do you know that? Well, there's this interesting little line back in the text, verse 3. Just a little note that Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, for those who are reading this book and know the rest of the story, they see those two names and they go, oh, those guys are no good. Indeed, we're going to find out in a couple weeks just how wicked these two men are. But the author kind of injects it right here to have us take note. Look, Hannah and Elkanah, these are righteous people who want to keep sacrifice, who want to do what the Lord says, and they're going to even go to the tabernacle that is being served by a couple of very wicked men. Hannah does not deserve this infertility. God has closed her womb. It's as if God is being unjust. God is not being fair. They didn't deserve this. And so, what is the result of this? Hannah is deeply troubled, extremely frustrated. No comfort to be found. Note the intensity of her anguish in verse 7, where we find that she would not eat sacrificial meat. They go to the tabernacle, the meeting place at Shiloh, where they're going to meet the Lord and engage in the worship festivals. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept, and she would not eat. Now, something very special going on here. The people are gathered together, and they have their sacrifices, and the priest takes his portion and burns some of the fat and pours out the blood. And what happens to the meat? It goes back to the worshiper. And it's a festive occasion, a wonderful celebration, when indeed the families would gather and people would gather, perhaps in groups of about 10, because you didn't get meat very often. And they'd gather together and they have a real feast to enjoy the celebration of time with the Lord and time with family. And this is really good. Now, the custom in Israel was that the man of the house would divide up the meat to the people in the home and the family. And a wife who had children would get a big piece of meat for her and her children. And a wife who had no children would probably get just a little piece of meat. Now, I don't know whether Hannah actually got a double portion. There's some debate about whether it's a double portion or just a small portion here. But either way, she got her portion and she would not eat. Because this sacrificial meal was to declare fellowship with God, that everything was all right, that everything was good, a time of joyful celebration. And Hannah would say, even though I'm here at the tabernacle to worship, all is not good. She was hurting. She was in distress. So, interestingly enough, Hophni and Phinehas are there. They're later going to be in trouble for eating meat selfishly. She's not even honored when she refrains from eating meat because of her sadness. It gets worse because the text says here in verse 6 and 7 that her rival wife was irritating her, poking fun at her because she couldn't have children. I don't know how it went. Maybe they would pass in the hallway. I'm a better woman than you. Or maybe it would be when they were preparing food in the kitchen. And Peninnah would say, God loves me more than he loves you. Or maybe she would say to her, you know, our husband, Elkanah, he loves me more than he loves you. Hey, Hannah, your clock is ticking. You're getting old. Maybe at the temple when they gathered for the sacrificial meal. And Peninnah would say, I've got lots of meat for me and my family. How about you, Hannah? A constant nagging and ridiculing so that it was irritating and upsetting. And the text says it's year after year after year after year. Hannah is a basket case. Tears, downhearted, and even inconsolable. Her husband, Elkanah, it appears, is trying to help her get over it, saying this line of, am I not even better than 10 sons? The idea probably coming out of an adoption clause, which would mean, I really want to be satisfying for you. She's not buying it. Because when God withholds this blessing, it's deeply troubling. The people who received this book originally certainly could identify with Hannah. For you see, 1 and 2 Samuel were written to a people who actually were a few generations later. The nation Israel, when they were going into exile, or perhaps already there. These were people who had lost the blessing of God. These were people who were waking up in the morning, not in the land anymore. Instead, they were in captivity. These were people who no longer had the temple, no longer had the law to be read for them. No longer had the kings ruling over them. These were people waking up and saying, where's the blessing of God? And they had lost hope. Some of us this morning can relate well to Hannah as well, because we are deeply troubled about the absence of God's blessing in our lives. Sometimes it's on an individual level. Been praying to have a child. One is not coming. Some of us have really desired for God to bless us with a good job. We want to work. We can't get one. Some of us, for year after year after year, have prayed for a wayward son or daughter or spouse. But he or she is not turning around. For some of us, we've been plagued by bad health, and we have sought God and said, oh, I want good health. Would God bless me with good health? And he has not. And it is very troubling. We end up with haunting thoughts like pesky mosquitoes won't go away. Sleepless nights where we toss and turn because God is not blessing us. Churning stomachs that cannot be settled by a whole bucket of Rolaids. The energy gets sapped out of us. We drag out of bed and pull ourselves through the day and fall into bed at night exhausted. Where is the blessing of God? And for some of us, it gets to the point where we begin to doubt, does God even love us? Does God even see? Does he care? So with Hannah, We are deeply troubled when God withholds his blessing from us. What does God do to bolster the confidence of his people? What do we see in the action of God that might give hope to his people? Well, there's a surprising turn in this text. When God brings his blessing, it comes surprisingly through desperate people who humbly pursue him. When God brings his blessing, it comes in the most amazing, surprising way through desperate people who humbly pursue him. I want you to see how that's true of Hannah as she is this desperate woman who humbly pursues God. Notice, first of all, how surprising the blessing is in verses 9 through 16. We're in chapter 1 once again. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, so they're at the tabernacle, engaged in the worship festivals, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. So he's in a position of authority. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you'll only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." And then it all turns. Eli answered, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." She said, "May your servant find favor, find grace in your eyes." And she went away, and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they rose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." This great story shows us that God surprisingly blessed desperate Hannah when she humbly pursued him. The blessing really is quite a surprise because it did not come through the priests. One would have expected that the next leader for Israel, whom they very badly wanted, would come through the priestly group. She went to the priest expecting that she would hear, that the priest would hear her prayer. But notice what it said here. She prayed, but verse 12, he could not hear. It's kind of a little gouge at Eli. Here's a man who's supposed to be able to hear the prayers of his people, but he can't. But God will hear. God will hear. In fact, Eli gave the wrong assessment. He figures that Hannah is wicked or drunk. And yet she prayed, if God will give to me, I will give back to God. And she has this sense of, if God gives to me, it's not for my benefit. He wants to assess her as, I'm giving you over, literally that's what the text says, I give you over as a daughter of Belial. It says a wicked woman in here, in your NIV. They're trying to make it a nice smooth translation, which is great. But literally, there's a play going on here between Hannah saying, if you will give to me, God, I will give to you. And then the priest Eli says, I give you a label as a daughter of Belial, a wicked woman, someone who is in rebellion against God. You would never expect this from a priest. especially since in the next chapter, his sons will be called sons of Belial, who are in fact wicked. You see, what God is going to do is something completely surprising. He's not going to work by the normal custom. He's not going to work by the normal way. He's actually setting aside these wicked priests to indicate that he himself, God, will intervene. And so in his time, God blesses Hannah, and he blesses the nation, for this boy who is born will grow up to be a man named Samuel, who will be the last of the judges, and the man who hears the word of God and pronounces it to the people, and a man who will anoint the king for Israel. He is going to be a man of great impact. What a blessing. For Hannah, for the nation. God works in the most surprising way, in his time. May God of Israel grant you, Eli finally says. God heard, and so he passed on what God had heard, that there'd be blessing. And then the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered. He took action for Hannah, took action for the nation. Blessing came when? Not the first time Hannah pursued the Lord, not the second time, but in God's time. At just the right time, as Hannah is humbling herself before God and humbly pursuing him, she wept to the Lord. Not to Dagon, the god of fertility from the Philistines, not to Baal, the fertility god from the Canaanites. She cried out humbly to her God. She takes a vow not to manipulate God, but indeed to say, if you will bless me, I won't cling to it. I'll be generous and give this blessing back to you. What a mark of humility. She's a woman who will say in her statements in this text three times, I'm just a maidservant. I'm only your servant. I'm only your servant. And she refers to the Lord as the Lord Almighty. The first time in the scripture that name is used for God. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And then we have this great statement of reversals where Hannah, the woman of grace, receives grace in verse 18. She who could not eat the sacrificial meal, now she can go and eat the sacrificial meal. She poured out her soul, it says in verse 15, to the face of Yahweh. And then her face was no longer downcast. So the next day, she bowed down to the face of the Lord. The author does all these neat things to show us that indeed the entire plight of Hannah and the nation is turned around when God intervenes and blesses them. She was nobody, a woman, a country girl, an infertile wife, an object of scorn, a powerless individual in a power-broking society, and God used her to bring a man who would change the history of Israel. The nation in exile, they received their hope from this, that the blessing of God could still come through them, even as they were going into captivity. May I suggest to you that we also gain great hope in this. The blessing of God still comes today through desperate people who humbly pursue God. Many years ago, a poor boy in Massachusetts was born. He had eight siblings, and they were very poor. His dad died when he was four. His mom had to struggle to try to raise all the boys and put food on the table. In fact, he and several of his siblings were sent off to work and where they would get room and board just for being able to work. And he grew up on very meager meals. He lost several jobs until one day as a 17-year-old, he went to work in his uncle's shoe store, barely living and making an existence. He grew up attending a Unitarian church. And when he finally became a true believer and went to an evangelical church, he was not considered high on the list of people for membership. In fact, his Sunday school teacher said this of him, "I've seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into the Sunday school class. And I think the committee at Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." He was a nobody, a zero, had no potential, or so it looked. Hardly a candidate for God's blessing. A lad of humble status. And then God blessed Dwight L. Moody to become one of the greatest evangelists this country's ever known. And today a church in Chicago and a school as well bear his name. Why? Because he was blessed by God to be a blessing to others. You see, my friends, God still does this. God is still in the business of finding humble, desperate people and blessing them so they can be a blessing to others. That's what God does. And what do? It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? For Hannah models it for us. To acknowledge our desperation before him. To humbly pursue God. To keep on humbly pursuing God and anticipating his timely blessing. Now, let me be very clear here. This text does not tell us that if we pray, God's automatically going to answer our prayer. Quite the opposite. It doesn't say pray so you get what you want. It doesn't say make vows to twist God's arm. This text is not teaching that if you don't have a child and you pray hard enough for a child, you'll get a child. Not at all. What this text tells us is that God all that is that when we are in desperate straits, not experiencing God's blessing, we can have hope. Hope in this God. Who blesses desperate people who humbly pursue him. We often just try to solve the problems for ourselves. We'll go work hard to get the blessings for ourselves. This text says, trust him first. I'd like to say it's easy to do, but it's not. To humbly pursue him. We are the people of God, and God often does bless us. My friends, whether blessed and experiencing it or not, the issue is not our position, it's our posture before him, to humbly pursue him as the God who blesses desperate people. And so, our Father, I ask that indeed you would encourage us with these words. Indeed, we are thankful for the blessings that you give to us. May we never take them as things that we've constructed, things that we have done. But even more, Lord, we ask that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and watch and wait in anticipation of the timely blessings that you will bring through your desperate people for the benefit of others. For Jesus' sake, amen.